John 15, verses 1 through 16. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As for the Father has love me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants do not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I know that as we read this passage of Scripture, it seems like, okay, well, this is one of these stories that Jesus was telling us about remaining in him, and he's using the idea of a vine and a gardener and all that, and it's just a story here. But let me tell you this, this passage of Scripture has so much depth to it that I could spend a year teaching on just this passage of Scripture. This one thing in here that just, let's just go down to verse 15 or 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That verse alone, you could take that verse alone and talk about what Jesus did for us and the fact that he calls us friends, that he laid down his life for us. And then you could take another series of lessons and you can talk about what it looks like to lay down your life for your friends. As a person, what does that look like? You could spend hours doing that. I'm going to focus on one thought that is in this passage of Scripture, and I think it's a very important part of the Scripture because of the fact that if we are going to be disciples, if we are going to be a part of the vine, and we're going to remain in Jesus, what does that look like? What does it mean to remain in him? And I want to spend some time this morning talking about what that means. Because he says in here, he cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit, while every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so they will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And then he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. What does that mean? What does that look like? And then he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that mean to us today? How does that look on this Sunday morning, the 27th? What does that look like to us as members of this body? Well, I want you to, first of all, let's look at the first point on your notes. or what are the characteristics of an intimate relationship? This is for you to answer. What does an intimate relationship look like to you? What is a characteristic? You're not going to be wrong if this is what you think.
Dedication.
Okay. Connie?
Trust.
Anybody else?
Love.
Who said that? Okay.
Time.
Who said time? I heard time. Time. What else? Yes.
Having
things in common with each other. Okay. That sounds good. Let's talk about what I put down, because y'all pretty much answered the same thing. The very first thing that I put down in order to have an intimate relationship is time. You have to have time together. When I teach parents about their kids, I tell them that love is spelled T-I-M-E for children. It's actually spelled that for everybody. You have to spend time with somebody. If I told Todd Murphy over here, Todd, I love you as a brother, and I just appreciate you, and we're going to be an intimate relationship, but I never saw him and never spent any time with him, would we really have an intimate relationship? No. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because as we're discipling others, one of the biggest problems that we have today in our society is time. And you have to be very intentional with your time if you're going to disciple other people. If you're going to be in an intimate enough of a relationship that you can disciple someone, that you can make a difference in their life, you're going to have to spend time with them. There's a brother at this church that I've been discipling for some time, and this past 4 days, because of some issues that he's got going on, I have spent a total of about 6 hours on the phone with this guy. 6 hours. That's one member of this church, 6 hours. But I can guarantee you this, I know what's going on in his head, I know what's going on in his heart, I know what's making him laugh, and I know what's making him cry. Time is the significant factor here, because I can feel love for somebody and I can want what's best for somebody, but until I invest my time. We talked about just a few moments ago what it means to lay down your life for others. I think a big part of that is our time. The second thing is connection. Connection. And I think Paula said having things in common. The reason why I put connection in there is because you're not going to connect with everybody. You just can't connect with everybody. It's impossible. There's different personalities. There's times where I've tried to connect with people and they don't want to connect with me. I mean, it's part of it. But you can't have that intimate relationship without connection. I know many of y'all remember Inez Miranda, but she was in town picking up her grandkids from Tampa and taking them back to Dominican Republic. And we had lunch together this week while she was in town. It's one of the things that whenever she comes to town, we sit down and I disciple her. Our discipleship relationship started back when she came into the church building. She had visited and she said she wanted to meet with me. And she came into the church building, and she's kind of feisty. I'm going to just tell you that about Inez if you don't know her. She's kind of feisty, and she sat down in front of me, and she says, "Okay, Neil Farr, I want to hear the answers to this, and you'd better not lie to me." And I said, "Well, what I'm going to do is just show you in the Scriptures what you need to know. And I'm not going to give you my opinion, and we can discuss it, and we can go from there." Well, we had, right off the bat, she knew I liked her because I put up with her. Not really. But right off the bat, she knew I liked her, and she trusted me right away. But we had this connection that was so strong that even today, and I don't know how long Inez and Bobby have been gone, but even though they've been gone for a significant amount of time, we can get together for lunch and pick up like that. I have another friend that is I met when I was 16 years old. His name's Stan Sprouse. And Stan and I became buddies in high school. He went to one high school, I went to another, but we worked at Belk's. And I haven't talked to Stan probably over a year and a half now, but I can guarantee you this about Stan and I. We have such a connection that when he comes into town or I hear from him or we talk on the phone, it is like it was yesterday the last time we talked. You're not going to have that with everybody, but in order to have an intimate relationship, you have to have that connection. Letter C is love, and we throw that term love around. It's just a broad term, but in order for you to really love someone, you have to look out for their best interests. Not your interests, but their interests. When you really love somebody, you want to do what's best for them. A good example of that is raising your kids. You as a parent will always try to do what's best for them. And it may not be something that's enjoyable for your kids, amen? Sometimes you have to discipline your kids. Sometimes you have to tell your kids the truth about things. And when you are doing that, it's not necessarily enjoyable to you. It is what they need the most at that time. I was teaching the Wednesday night kids, or I was in there, actually Noah was teaching, and one of the things I was asking the kids, because I kind of jumped in, it's an occupational hazard I have that when I'm in a classroom with teenagers, I tend to take over sometimes. And so I was talking to them, and I asked them what it means to be a friend. And one of the things that one of the kids said was doing things that you may not want to do in order to make them happy. And a lot of times it's like that love is not necessarily looking out for your interests as much as it is the interests of others. The final thing I've got here, and there's of course a lot more to this, is trust. And you have to be able to trust people in order to be in a relationship with them. What's interesting to me is I know people who are liars. I mean, that's just that they. Some of people. Have y'all ever met anybody that would rather lie than tell the truth when it doesn't make any difference one way or the other? Now, here's I can be in a relationship with somebody that because I know, I trust that they're not going to tell me the truth. I trust that in them. I mean, I know them so well that when they tell me something, I'm like, well, they're not telling me the truth here. It's just the way it is. Have you ever been around a kid that doesn't tell the truth? It's tough. It's tough. But you can be in a relationship with someone that you don't trust, but they have to be able to trust you in order to be in that relationship. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. Our number one goal is to love God. Number two goal is to love others. What is the number one we show our love for God? What is the number one way we show our love for God? Keep my commandments. What's another way?
That's good.
Love your brother.
Love your brother. How about faith? If you're keeping his commandments, it's because you have faith that what God says is true. If you're loving your brother, it's because you have faith in what God's done for you. Trust is a benchmark of any relationship. If you don't trust someone, you're not going to have a relationship with them. And you have to be trustworthy. So that idea of faith and having that trust in an intimate relationship is so paramount. Now, Turn your page over, and this is just a personal question, is how difficult is intimacy for you? Anybody want to answer? You're having a hard time being intimate right now, aren't you? Yes.
I think sometimes it depends on who the other individual is.
Okay.
It's kind of like situational. If you're with a total stranger, I think it's kind of hard to have a level of intimacy because you don't know them at all.
Right.
You can interact with them. You can try to help them. There's a lot of things that can happen between two strangers. But in my judgment, intimacy means that you know that other person well. They know you. There's a strong bond and relationship that has been built up, I think, over a period of time.
Right.
So there's intimacy that is casual, and there's deep intimacy. There is first impression intimacy. Monty, I know this has happened to you, but I've been out to lunch or met somebody for the first time and just talking to them, and they tell me things that I walk away from there and I say to myself, I don't believe I'd have told that. Yeah, a lot more than I needed to know. But obviously they shared something that was very intimate. Yes, Chris.
You know, unfortunately, I think that the majority of people probably have a problem with intimacy because they've many times in the past trusted people before they should, and they've told them things, and it's come back to be work out negative. And, you know, if you trust people easily, you're more than likely going to get disappointed a lot more often. And so a lot of people kind of go into relationships with, you know, I'll build the trust over time, and I won't share with everybody and be intimate with everybody until I know who I can trust and who I can't trust. And so a lot of it depends on your personality and your experience in the past.
Very good.
Very good. Yes, Shaq.
Toward that end, it's all, I think, relational to the fact that in our world today, there is so much hurt that people shy away from being hurt by avoiding intimacy and trying to develop that relationship. And it goes back to this thing about remain in me.
Right.
If you don't allow and take a chance to develop that trust, then you won't get to this intimacy.
So,
I love what Shaq is saying here, and I'm going to rephrase what Shaq is saying. The reason why intimacy is so hard for us is because we have to be vulnerable. We have to be vulnerable. How many of you in here like to be vulnerable? I know I don't. I know I don't. Hey, anybody in here ever have a dream that they showed up for school in their underwear? I've had one worse. I showed up to preach in my underwear. No, it was not a Speedo, Shaq. That's in your dreams. Yes, Chris.
I think that for most of my life, I suffered with what you're talking about, being fear of being vulnerable. But I think increasingly for me, and I think for a lot of people in this culture, this American culture that we live in, it's hard to be intimate because we find it hard to make time to give the time it takes to get intimate because, you know, we won't. I used to laughingly hear that in Europe, you know, you go to a restaurant and they expect you to sit there for 2 or 3 hours and socialize and get to know each other and spend time with each other. But in the U.S., you know, we want to get ordered and we want to get our food and we want to get our ticket because we have 7 other places to go that evening. We got to go to the movie, we got to go to the store, we got to go here, we got to go there. So, you know, that gets in the way of your busy, cluttered life. If you have to sit and listen to somebody and get intimate with them, you have to sit and listen to their problems or get vulnerable with them and share your problems because now they're going to share their problems and all of a sudden you've ruined your whole night because you can't get all the stuff done you wanted to get done. So I think, you know, something I struggle with a lot is slowing down and as you said about the kids, you know, spending some time with somebody that you is not necessarily in your direct interest. It doesn't seem to you. It's in their interest, but it's not in your interest. And you got things to do and places to be.
And it is very, very difficult
to change your schedule today, isn't it? And if you're going to be vulnerable with people and you're going to be loving to people, I mean, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. I love what Todd pointed out to me one time, and it's been some time ago, and he still points it out. It's still an ongoing joke. But Todd would say, when I would say, we would finish a meal or whatever we were doing, he said, okay, my hour's up. Because I had a tendency, and I didn't really notice it until Todd pointed it out, but I had a tendency. You get me for an hour, man, that's a lot. I've done you a favor. Well, now every once in a while, I'll go an hour and 10 minutes for Todd just to show him. But that time, that vulnerability, that is what it takes to be intimate. What does it mean what does it mean when he said remain, or in the King James Version, abide in me? What does Jesus mean when he said that? To live in him? Anybody else? Yes.
To stay with him.
Okay.
It's a long-term commitment.
A long-term
commitment. Okay. Anybody else? I've got...
Go ahead.
Staying in his word.
Okay. I've got three things here that I put down as I was thinking about this. Letter A is to live in an intimate relationship with him. To live in an intimate relationship with him. Now, we talked about, if you go back to the first page, we talked about what that meant. It's time, connection, love, and trust. And the reason why I'm building on this is because when I was growing up and I heard this idea of remain in me and I will remain in you, it was very nebulous what that looked like. But what Jesus is saying here is, I want to live in an intimate relationship with you. I'll never forget one day I was teaching, and I forget what the class was on, but a lady confessed that she had had a 10-year relationship with the church and a 2-year relationship with Jesus Christ. And she just confessed it, that she thought her relationship with God was based on her relationship with the church. And she just learned 2 years ago, and this lady was over 60, she had learned 2 years earlier that it was about a relationship with Jesus. And I think for a lot of us, our relationship with God is based on our relationship with the church. I had another lady had been in the church most of her life, and she was talking to me one day, and she said, Neil, I really don't know how to pray. She'd been in the church most of her life. She didn't have that connection with God where she felt comfortable in an intimate relationship with him, that she could pray to him. Yes, Paul.
I have a question over on the other part. Mm-hmm. Do you tell somebody something that might hurt them? Yeah. And I thought about the woman at the well, mm-hmm. where Jesus was entering into a relationship with her by telling him, if you abide in me, you won't have to come from water each day. In other words, he would be the living water.
Right.
And he told her during this conversation they had with her, that she said, he told her that the man that she was with was not her husband. Do you remember?
Mm-hmm.
Now that was something that was very personal.
He was speaking the truth in love, though.
But that had ramifications. Does she then leave the man that she's with? It's so personal that if she's going to abide in him, that might be the result of what happened. So there we go. when you know that you need something that's crying out of you, you know, there's something wrong in this person's life, do I tell them? And if you take the example of Jesus, he blurted it right out the first time he ever met her.
And Jesus knew her. He was already intimately aware of her situation. So we've got to consider that in this formula. But if I'm in an intimate relationship, and let's just say I'm Chris Kent and I are in an intimate relationship, and I see Chris doing something that's harming others, what kind of relationship would we have if I don't go to Chris and say, hey, Chris, you're harming others, or if I see he's doing something that's harming himself?
Sincerity and no faith.
And no faith.
Yeah, and you would be false to Chris if you didn't speak up and say, there's something that you're doing that's wrong.
Right.
And this is it.
Right.
You can't be false and you can't be fake in this relationship.
Right.
You actually run people off because you said it.
And did
Jesus run people off? Yes, he did. He ran a lot of people. Now that was a light one. He called some of them a brood of vipers. I think that's pretty much running people off. I mean, you read through the book of John, and the thing that comes out of the book of John is Jesus was pretty tough on these people. He was not winning friends and influencing people.
The gorilla that I said, he looked at him and he loved him. And yet he spoke up about the one thing that he knew. That
he spoke the truth in love.
It's not up to me to change them. It's up to me to love them and to speak the truth to them. If they change, that's up to them. There's my part, which is to speak the truth in love. There's God's part, to put the circumstances, me and the circumstances in place. And then it's their part. And you've got to understand what your part is, what God's part is, and what their part is. Yes, Jack.
Well, in another context, God said, or Christ said, if he didn't have no sin, throw the first stone.
Right.
There's no be no stone thrown. Because we all sin.
Right.
And so it's Jack, you gotta watch yourself.
Well, I think what you're saying here, Jack, is a very good point. Is we have
a tendency to look at the speck in your eye and we got a log in ours. If I come to somebody and say, look, you know, I'm struggling with telling you this because I know how flawed I am, then you're coming at it from a standpoint of humility, and then you say, but I love you enough to speak the truth to you and tell you what's bothering me or what I think needs to be done. Letter B, to be the source of well-being and direction. When it says remain or abide in me, that is making Jesus the source of well-being and my direction. It's not about how much I have or how much I get. It's about making Jesus the source of my well-being and direction. It doesn't matter how other people treat me. It doesn't matter whether the world thinks I'm cool. Jesus is my source of well-being and direction, regardless of what anybody else is thinking. If Dave Chambers thinks I'm a jerk because I'm following Jesus, I'm okay with that. Now, Dave Chambers just thinks I'm a jerk for calling him out, not because I'm following Jesus. Love you, Dave. So, letter C is connection. And so, what I want to go to next, and I don't want to run out of time here because I want to get to the end of this. What does remaining in Jesus look like? And some of you have mentioned this, some of this already. But number one, or letter A, is Bible reading. Bible reading. Shaq sent you guys Bible reading. He sent out a devotions for you guys, daily devotion, daily Bible reading. You don't have to use Shaq. If you don't like Shaq, you can use somebody else's. But one of the things that I remember very vividly talking to somebody about was they were saying to me, you know, Neil, I get up every morning and I sit on my bed and I read my Bible. And I'm like, well, that's awesome. That's awesome. Said, I go get ready, and as I'm getting ready, I stop and I go and I lay on my bed and I read my Bible. But you know, Neil, I'm not getting anything out of it. How long have you been doing this? I don't know, since you told me I needed to start reading my Bible. I said, when you read your Bible, are you trying to get through the Bible in a year? What's going on? He said, yeah, I got a reading plan, and I'm trying to read through the Bible in a year. And I said, instead of reading through the Bible in a year, why don't you read for 5 minutes and then reflect on what you read and see how God is speaking to you? The reason why most Bible readers quit reading their Bible is because they're not letting God speak to them. And when when people decide they're going to read their Bible and they start in Genesis, they do pretty good in Exodus, and then they get to Deuteronomy and they're like, this is hard. And then they get to Numbers and they're like, why am I reading this? The reason why I'm saying this to you is we need to read our Bibles in such a way that God is speaking to us. It needs to be a time of connection with God, not a chore that must be completed. And when you are trying to connect with God, it will no longer be a chore. It'll be something that you look forward to. Letter B, and this goes along with the Bible reading, is silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. Do your Bible reading, and for how many ever minutes of the day you do your Bible reading, let's just say you read for 15 minutes, then sit in silence and solitude for 15 minutes. If you do an hour, if anybody in here read an hour every day, their Bible an hour every day? Because if you did, you do, okay. Then sit for an hour every day. And if you don't have that hour, then read for 30 minutes and then sit for 30 minutes. And sit in silence and solitude and let God speak to you. This is, God speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him through prayer, and He answers us through His Word. So when I'm in silence and solitude, I am spending time listening to God's voice. And I am spending time finding that abiding or that remaining in me. Letter C is prayer and worship. Prayer and worship. I know Nancy loves listening to Christian radio. And she will have, she'll be having a bad day at work, and I know she's having a bad day at work because she'll stop what she's doing and she'll say, Neil, I've just got to have a little prayer time right now. And she'll stop what she's doing, and she's praying for a few minutes. And then next thing I know, she's turning on her telephone, and she's listening to Christian music. Because prayer and worship are ways that you remain in Jesus. We don't come here on Sunday morning to punch our ticket, do we? We come here on Sunday morning because we know we need this time of prayer and of worship. And letter D is journaling. Journaling is a good way to do it. Some of you are very good at listening and reflecting, but I'm the kind of person that I need to write stuff down if I'm thinking of things, because if I'm listening to God and something comes up and something crosses my mind, I need to write it down, because 30 minutes later I'm going to go, what was it that I was thinking 30 minutes ago? So journaling is a good way. One of the things that I have suggested to people who struggle with prayer is to write their prayers down. Make a journal that you're talking to God about, and then they go back and they read their journal and they see how God has answered their prayers. In letter E, is there other ways or others, things that you can do? These are all disciplines, spiritual disciplines, by the way, and if you want a good book on that, I can recommend several. But spiritual disciplines are anything that helps us grow in our knowledge, hearing, connection, and loving of Jesus. Good example for me is going out in the woods and hiking. I feel the presence of God when I'm out in the woods and I'm hiking, because in nature I see the glory of God. And there's a picture that's somewhere out there of me sitting on a log after we've done a hike. It was when Jesse and Chris and I, we went for a hike when we were in Idaho. We got down to the lake. We were hiking down to the lake. And that picture of me, I look like I am having the time of my life. I am laughing hysterically. I don't even remember what was so funny when anybody was taking the picture. But I remember the fact that I was in God's presence and had joy, which you can go back to the passage we just read in that. So anything that helps us grow in our knowing, hearing, and connecting, or connecting and loving Jesus. Now, why do you think all of this is difficult for us? Poor time management. Just reminds me of that verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Yes?
The world just come in on us and we don't take the time anymore, and we get separated from God and what He wants us to do.
The worries of the world, the concerns of this world, we're being squeezed in by the things of this world, and we're not renewing our mind.
I have trouble. And sometimes I just come up with a blank when I'm ready for prayer time. I have trouble praying. I don't know how to start. I don't know how to say, "Okay, God," just kind of start talking.
Sometimes she has trouble just because she draws a blank when she starting to pray. You're not the only one. So let me say this to you. Silence and solitude are okay. When you're praying and you've got nothing, a lot of times it's just good to sit. Yes, Bill.
Yeah, same thing.
You have to sit.
This is what does it for me. I pray the prayer that Christ says to do.
Okay.
Father in heaven. And I pray that. It seems like to me, then it just, I get to where I can go ahead and pray with solitude.
Right.
I mean, it just kind of calms me down or whatever, gets my mind thinking in the right
place. So you use the example prayer? Okay. Carrie? Prioritizing the unimportant over the important things. I think that is a real reason why we struggle with this, is we make everything else a priority. The urgent is seldom important, and the important is seldom urgent. It's one of my favorite lines. Yes, sir.
I think you used the term, when you're talking, it's like talking to your own dad. And I think you said one of the translation referred as daddy, mm-hmm. at one time. If you just think of God as your dad, just as you think that He was your own living fleshly dad, you'll have no trouble talking to Him.
That is such a good point. The word Abba in the New Testament, if you know people who speak or who are Jewish, they call their fathers Abba. I mean, that's just the way it is. And it's a father relationship. And I'm going to tell you right now, I love talking to my dad right now, because we, when I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of communication. He was always busy and so forth. Now that he's retired and he's got older and he doesn't have as much responsibility, I will get on the phone with him and we will talk for 45 minutes to an hour, and I'll say, "Dad, I'm sorry, but I got to go. I got something going on." And he'll say, "Well, call me back when you have more time." And Ray, that what you just said struck a chord in me, because I think about the 15 minutes, 20 minutes that I'm praying with God and he's trying to relate to me and he's trying to connect with me, and I say amen, and I just, God in my mind is saying, "Okay, call me back when you got more time." And for me, when I hang up the phone with my dad and he says, "Call me back when you got more time," it hurts. It hurts because I want more time and I know that my time with him is limited, and so it hurts. And it makes me feel like some of the stuff that I'm doing is not as important as the people that I love. Yes?
A phrase I use with my son when we're on the phone and it's time to hang up, I tell him, "Keep in touch with me."
Keep in touch with me.
All right, that's good. God's telling us to keep in touch. Yes, John?
I think Larry Lewis, you know him.
Yeah.
Larry Lewis just said, "Praying to God is the ultimate phone call. He's always there. And he takes everything our hearts are willing to let go of. He knows."
Yeah.
Larry, love you, brother. Love you, brother. He is an inspiration to me. All right, so I think a lot of this difficulty, and I put this word in my notes, is attitude. Our attitude towards God and towards what awaits us. We get so hung up in the things of this world that we forget what God has promised us. Number 6, why is this so important to being a disciple? This is pretty easy stuff. Why is this so important to being a disciple? Remaining in Jesus. Go back to the very first verse. What does it say? "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll even be more fruitful." And then he goes on to say, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." That is the answer to that. If we're going to be disciples, we have to remain in Jesus. What is the result of remaining in Jesus? I'm going to give it to you. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Pull it up, please. Next one. "But the fruit of the Spirit, remaining in Jesus," this is what you're going to have in your life. This is how I know I'm not doing spiritually well. This is how I know I'm doing spiritually well. Have you ever had anybody come to you, ask you and say, "Hey, if you died tonight, are you going to heaven?" And you go, "I hope so." I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and they say, "I hope I'm going to heaven." Well, let me tell you how you can be certain of it. You've remained in Jesus. And you know you're remaining in Him because you have fruit that is being produced from that. The fruit of the Spirit is something that happens inside of you. You have love. And when I'm driving down the road and I have a disdain for others and I think about inventing something that would slide under the car in front of me and flip it on its side because they're annoying me, I do not have love. When I am irritated and the littlest thing is bothering me, guess what? I don't have joy. When I'm troubled inside, it's because I don't have peace.
I was reading something on the Holy Spirit this week that said that the Holy Spirit is that sap that flows through those branches.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the vine, you're the branches, so forth.
Mm-hmm.
He was trying to describe how things happen that we can't explain, so to speak.
Very good, very good.
And you know that sap is flowing if you've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of us in here need some more self-control? If you stepped on your scales this morning, you know you do. You know you do. I'm just looking around the room to see if there's anybody here that doesn't need that. Maybe John in the back. He looks like he's in good shape back there. But the rest of us, we need some self-control. And that's how you know. And then, of course, it goes on to say, against such things there is no law. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being here today and being a part of this class. And I hope that you go out of here trying to figure out a way to be a better disciple and a better disciple maker. Love you.